If we could do what we've been singing, Sault Ste. Marie wouldn't know what hit them. Because the issues that we're talking about in our stewardship series are very much issues of the heart. And we're going to be continuing that series this morning as we talk about the stewardship of the temple. And as we think about the fact that our bodies are God's temple, it makes me realize that the songs we've been singing are so appropriate because we need to set apart our bodies, our lives, for the purposes of God in our life. When I thought about this subject of stewardship of the temple, I thought about just the human body. So I was prepared to come here in my jogging suit with my sweatband on, my running shoes, and this is how we get fit, folks, okay? It's all about physical fitness, you know? Don't do this, don't do that, you know? And perhaps some of you were taught, you know, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't smoke, and I don't go out with those that do. You know, that's sort of the limit of sanctification for some people. It's just not doing certain things. But really, what we've been singing about is holiness, and this is a work that the Spirit of God does in our hearts. And that's what it's all about. So my body, God's temple. And yet, as we look at the scripture, there's more to it than just looking at our body. And it's very much looking at his body. And we are the body of Christ. So we're not going to just talk about exercise and keep fit for life and not putting stuff into our bodies this morning. We're going to talk about the body, both our bodies and the fact that our bodies are in the body of Christ. And this morning, you may be in Bethel Bible Chapel, but my question to you is, are you in the body of Christ? Because you can be in this building and still not be in Christ. And that would be a tragedy because it's something that is God's desire for you to be in Christ and to be part of the body of Christ. We're going to look at these verses in Corinthians this morning as we look at stewardship. And stewardship is so important that we're taking 5 Sundays to study the subject. So let's read these verses in 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So we think about stewardship. The next question is, not only are you in the body of Christ, but are you a steward of God? And the answer is yes, if you're a Christian. You're automatically a steward, a servant, and you have been given privileges and responsibilities. And so as stewards, we're also servants of God. The mysteries of God are things that were previously hidden that are now revealed, that have been taught to us, and the Word of God is what reveals it to us. Paul talked about this mystery, and he uses, for example, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The truth has been revealed to the church. So how we use our time, and we're supposed to redeem that time, is a very limited quantity for any one of us. But we're to use that time for God. How we use our talents, as we looked at it last week, our abilities or spiritual gift, depends on how much the Holy Spirit has control of us. And the purpose of our talents, our abilities, is to use it for others, to build up the body. So we're going to study this subject of the stewardship of the temple or the body. We're exhorted to be found faithful with these responsibilities. Stewardship is one of the Christian sailing ships. I didn't know if you knew this, but we're all on the 7 seas, okay? And those ships are worship, discipleship, lordship, fellowship, workmanship, battleship, hardship, citizenship, and membership, members of the body. If you look at Wikipedia for a definition of stewardship, it's an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of resources. We're given things that belong to God, and we think there are things that belong to us, but they're loaned to us, and then we become responsible for the things that God has given us, our time, our talents, our bodies, and being part of the body of Christ. Like the parable of the unjust steward, there was a responsibility given for the master's things, then there came a day of accountability for the steward, and there was reward or loss of reward that resulted. The body, the physical temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? whom you have from God, and you are not your own. This is our physical body. We were singing this morning about our heart's desire. You know, it was interesting, Francis Ridley Havergal wrote the words, take my heart and let it be and consecrated, Lord, to thee. If we took the music of Annie Johnson Flint, Fanny Crosby, and Francis Ridley Havergal, Annie, Fanny, and Franny, we would have a wonderful study because those women were consecrated to God, and they wrote beautiful words that are still with us today. And as we think of being consecrated to God, this physical body that he has given us, it challenges us to think about that the Holy Spirit that is resident in every believer wants to use this body for God's glory. And more than that, he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now this is being written to a church. Corinthians is a letter written to Christians in Corinth. This is written to Christians. And now he's addressing the church as a whole. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, in the body of Christ. So the universal spiritual body of Christ, the church. What we do with our bodies matters to God. What we put into our body, where we go with our body, what we do with our body, what goes on between our ears, those are very important to God. Because he didn't put his Holy Spirit in us so that we could be like everybody else. He put his Holy Spirit in us so that we could be like Christ. That's the goal. And that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God getting more of me than he had yesterday and getting more of you than he has today. It's amazing to think that God individually has chosen vessels of clay to live in our hearts. The Lord Jesus is the head of the body, which includes all believers, is above us and for us, and he, as he writes in Ephesians, Paul says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does he require of us? This is what he requires of us, and we were singing about this. Jeff asked me, what's the theme of the message? It's holiness. It's holiness. And so Peter wrote these words, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. A holy God and a holy people. And yet, when we look at the other aspect of it, God wants a holy house. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. That's not a standard for just the Old Testament, the temple and the tabernacle. This is a standard for all time. God wants a holy people, and he wants a holy house. The holy body that he's set us apart to live in, and the body of Christ, which requires holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. It's in our personal lives, our hands and our feet, our minds and our hearts. And our church is to be holy. Bethel Bible Chapel is to be holy. And if one of us is not holy and we are part of the church, we have a problem. I didn't say you have a problem. We have a problem. Because sin affects everyone. It's contagious. It's worse than a virus. It affects everyone. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, wow, God will destroy him. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. How much does he love the church? He protects the church. He's given us the things that we need in the church to protect the body. He's given us under shepherds, the elders. The goal of an elder is to guard and guide the church, to feed and to lead the church. Appointed and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that, to protect the church, to build up the local body of Christ. This is the temple, the body of Christ. The stewardship is of the whole church, and we are one body in Christ universally. Bethel Bible Chapel is a local church and a part of the universal church. One of our songs in the Believer's Hymn Book is, "We love every saint that loves thy name." We are a universal body. The church goes from east to west. And we have this responsibility to keep Bethel Bible Chapel a Christ-centered community, our mandate that we've chosen to use as our way of moving forward, and we need to be holy to do that. We need to be holy to do that. The temple is the body of Christ. How do we do it? Well, we're to love as Christ loved the church. We worship, we learn, and we grow together. These are healthy things for the body. We rejoice together, we weep together. We have occasions to do both of those things, depending on what happens to the body here at Bethel. And we stay holy by staying close to the Lord and confessing our sins to God. You don't need to confess your sins to me or to anyone, but you do have to confess them to God. He's the only one that can deal with your personal sins and mine. We should pray together, and we should pray for one another. Pray for our elders. Pray for the ministries that go on here at Bethel. This is how we strengthen the body, how we build up the body. Be involved in the activities of the church, because they're activities that are designed to keep the church healthy. Whether it's working with the youngest children or the oldest members, whether it's in homes, in the building, whether it's with youth-related programs or for different groups of people with different needs, it's for one another. And so we are admonished in the scripture, as the writer of Hebrews says, to not forsake our assembling together. We shouldn't be taking extended holidays from being together with God's people. It should be our primary goal. We start the week with worship and remembrance and teaching and rejoicing together and strengthening one another. This is the habit of some people. My church is out in the woods. My church is in the box on the table in the living room. But God wants us to be together. And we encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. The Corinthian church faced a huge challenge, as we do today, because they lived in an ungodly world. This is the remains, I think, if it's still there. I'm not sure if it hasn't crumbled today or not. This is the temple remains of the goddess of love and beauty, Aphrodite, in Corinth, which is in Greece. And they expressed their worship, although the building looked a lot better in the day. They made it more attractive for people to want to go. But they expressed their worship to their idolatrous statues of Aphrodite, because that's as far as their worship went. It didn't go beyond the building. And you know, behind every idol is the devil himself. And you worship what you serve. And these people were slaves to the devil and to sin, and they were worshiping a demonic system called idolatry. And their worship was sexual. There were temple prostitutes in Corinth. And so sex and money became the order of the day, and so you showed your affection and your appreciation for your goddess by going there and engaging in the activities that were provided. Godless and immoral. They also offered meat to these idols, and Paul addresses that as well later in 1 Corinthians about Christian liberty and dealing with meat offered to idols. Idolatry and immorality are unholy partners. And the media knows that all too well in our culture. They know how to bait the hook, don't they? How to bring you in, just reel you in. One song at a time, one movie at a time, one story at a time, one picture at a time, one pornographic website at a time. Whatever it takes, we get sucked in. Because the flesh wants more. You see, that's where the war is, between the spirit and the flesh. And only the spirit can win to bring joy in your life. When the flesh wins, it's misery and suffering, and it causes ruin. The next slide, we don't have an actual photograph of the temple because all that's left in Jerusalem is a little piece of this. And that's where the Jews are when you see them going to the Temple Mount. But this is an illustration of what it looked like. And the key for the people of God in that day was holiness. And it's the same principle that we need today to be number one in our lives. So there's a wall around the building. There's one way in. There's an outer court, the court of the Gentiles. There's an inner sanctuary. There's a place where there was a mercy seat where the high priest would go in once a year. And that high priest wore on his forehead sort of a crown, a mitre. And what did it say? Holiness unto the Lord. Constant reminder when he put on his priestly garments that he not only had to be looking as he represented the people as a holy person going to God with sacrifice, animal sacrifices, but he knew that he needed that cleansing within. And so there was a whole process of cleansing the high priest and ashes of a red heifer and the whole process of selecting one of Aaron's descendants, etc., etc. But the problem was there was sin. And the sin could only be addressed in this building because that was God's way of doing it. And there were animal sacrifices. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, that first temple, there were 123,000 sheep slaughtered. And they had a great feast. And on went the blood sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. God is not satisfied with the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. He's only interested in one sacrifice. And we read of the Lord Jesus having a body that was prepared for this purpose, to do the will of God. He came and once and for all, he paid the price for our sins to be settled in God's eyes. And a righteous God could accept the statement the Lord Jesus made, "It is finished." And all those who put their faith in him can have their sin question settled forever, once forever, a child of God by faith, in the family of God, in the body of Christ, set apart wholly for his purposes. That's the plan. That's the final solution. In Corinth, there were problems. You know, some people, the old grandmothers would say, such problems. Oh, there were problems. There was sin in the church. That's the letter. The first number of chapters deal with division in the church. Chapter 1 deals with sexual immorality in the church that was being tolerated by the church. The division was so bad, Christians were going to court with Christians to settle their disputes. There was the whole question of being free and having liberty to do whatever they wanted, and yet not to put a stumbling block before their brothers. The key to understanding this is holiness. The Holy Spirit is the key to holiness. So holiness has four tenses. This is a little Bible school thing. I'm not a Bible school teacher, but there's four tenses to holiness. There's positional holiness. We have the position we have been made holy by Christ's sacrifice. We have practical holiness. That's what we do every day as Christians. We're living out our holiness. It's progressive. It's supposed to be better and better every day, not worse and worse. And it's permanent once we get to heaven, isn't it? Positionally, practically, progressively, and permanently holy in God's eyes. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 that deal with the physical body and the spiritual body of Christ, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit in both passages. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to do this in our lives. The moment you trust Christ, we read this, in Christ, you also trusted him, that when that happened, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, because that's how we become a Christian, through the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, satisfying the holy God, in whom also having believed, because without that belief in that finished work of Christ, you cannot have your sins forgiven. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what Christ did. He promised he would send another comforter like himself. And he did on the day of Pentecost. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance. We've been sealed and we've been given a guarantee. And that guarantee, that seal is like a stamp. And God says, you are mine. Isn't that wonderful? God says, you are mine. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as the earnest of our inheritance. Until when? Until redemption day, whenever that day is, when these bodies get, you know, we do the trade-in program, right? Dirt for glory. Isn't that a great trade? That's the trade. That's the program. Dirt for glory. And so we have a purchased possession in heaven, all to the praise of his glory, he says. That's the plan. But we have a problem. And that's the flesh. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could depart a believer. David prayed in Psalm 51, to God, and he said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, even King David and the Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit with them, but he was not indwelling them like we have today. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So David made that prayer. If you're looking for a prayer of confession and contrition, Psalm 51 is that prayer, both that and Psalm 32. He says, create in me a clean heart. We were singing about having a clean heart before God. The refiner's fire, the work of God, is to take away the filth of the flesh. And I'm talking to Christians here. This letter was written to Christians in Corinth. The Holy Spirit's given to us at salvation never leaves us. But oh, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do what we're not supposed to do. Not yet, capiche? It's very bad. Very bad. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. So God says, hey, wake up. I gave you my spirit. Don't do certain things because you don't want to do them, do you? But you do them anyway. Paul said, what a wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing them. You know, this whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which focuses on the body, it's important that we read it together. Because he starts off with this statement, all things are lawful for me. Stop. Wait, everybody ready to go home now? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. One of the best words you can use as a Christian is no. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, that's what we allow in our lives can take control of our lives. Here at Bethel, we have some ministries that are designed to help people. One of those is Celebrate Recovery. Notice that there's in the bulletin, there's an announcement about men coming together to deal with the problem of sexual sin. These are not pretend issues. These are huge issues. The addictions of life that bring us to a point where our lives are nearly destroyed. And those addictions include our sexual appetites. God has designed a way for us to live normally. When we go outside of those boundaries, it creates monsters in us. It creates a problem. We're not what we should be. It creates an aberration. We're not Christ-like. And, you know, if you look at statistics, there's somebody in this room that is having a problem. You don't know. It may be me. You don't know. But God knows. And if you are the one that's having a problem in whatever area it is that you're struggling with, there's a solution for that. That's what sanctification is. Let the Holy Spirit become the president of your life. Not the resident, but the president. That's what he wants to do. And so here in Corinth, he says, he gives the example of food. He said, food's for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. You know, you can look after your body for just so long, but these bodies are going to expire. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You may be thinking, there's no hope for me. With God, there's always hope. God has the power to help you to make the changes you need to make in your life. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Or make them members of immorality? He says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot? Remember, that was the practice of the community that they lived in. There were Christians that were involved in that lifestyle. That's why he wrote this letter. The Spirit of God moved Paul to write this truth. The church needed correcting because the people that were in that church needed corrected. Individual bodies in the body of Christ needed to be corrected. He says this, the two shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's the solution. We've been joined to Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world and then the flesh that is in you. He's greater than that. Gives us three words. Flee sexual immorality. Run. The example of Joseph in the Old Testament. Gone. You know what he did? He said, bon voyage. And he left. That's what you have to do. Turn off a screen. Stay away from people if you have to. Stop going to certain places. And be honest with yourself. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, and it doesn't just affect his own body, it affects everyone that he's connected to, sooner or later. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We've been bought with a price, he says. The price of Christ on the cross. You know, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. Then He bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. We sing those words. We've been bought with a price. When we think of him on a cross dying for the filthiness of the flesh that exists in this planet, it makes us want to weep and cry that he would be willing to die for the filth of the flesh of this planet and what we've been doing to ourselves and what we've been doing to this planet. You were bought with that price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christians should never be unholy with their bodies. We have an admonition from Paul's writing as well. You may be here this morning, you may be aware of a problem. Here's the admonition from Galatians chapter 6. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. That's what the body is about. It's helping one another. It's encouraging one another. And sometimes it's challenging one another. Sometimes it's just being there for people. God wants us to be found faithful in our stewardship. C.S. Lewis said this about stewardship. Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. That's from Mere Christianity. It all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. Dave mentioned this last week, I believe, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to him. We're just borrowing, like a library card in our life. We're managers. There used to be Dick West at Bethel Bible Chapel years ago, and he used to pray, he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, and he owns the hills too. That's what he used to pray, and he was right. Let's use an illustration. This is Peter. I'm the bucket. I own the bucket. It's my bucket. Misconception. I don't own the bucket. I don't own this body. And you don't own yours either. It's God's. We're on loan. Our time is a gift from God. Our talents are a gift from God. These bodies are a gift from God. The body of Christ is a gift from God. I'm borrowing the bucket. Resources are added by the Lord in the bucket. I was watching a video clip about this bucket and this water, and it's got me thinking about this whole idea of filling up the bucket or emptying the bucket or what's in the bucket. We take out these resources as our stewardship. Then we use them for the Lord. We do that with our time and our talents, our treasure. We'll be looking at that next week. So here's the bucket. What's the problem with this bucket? It's a closed system. Misconception number two. If we put a lid in the bucket, we're not good stewards, are we? Preserve the reserve. That's the thinking. Well, I don't want to burn out too quickly. I want to take it easy, you know? No lids allowed. You open the bucket for blessings. So there's got to be water in the bucket, but the water's got to get out of the bucket. You have to use what God's given you. He owns it all. He wants to use it. That's how we're supposed to use it. We could pour the whole bucket out, a cup at a time. But I like this picture. I picked this up online and I thought, yeah. God keeps filling the bucket and we're supposed to be ministering to other people with what he's given us. Our time, our talents, our resources, our abilities, our finances, our encouragement, our love, our words, our actions, our gifts, whatever it may be. So God fills the bucket. The blessings flow through our body. God gives us the talents and the time, so God gets the glory. That's the plan. And we're faithful when we use what he has given us for his purpose. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to do. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. He said, I won't be brought under the power of any. And then he says this later, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You see, we shouldn't be brought under the power of things that we allow in our lives. And what we should do is allow things that edify, that are for the good of other people, whatever way that may be. Let no one seek his own, but seek the other person's well-being. And then he says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So keep that as your focus, your principle, your guiding principle in what you do. Five men went to Ecuador one day. The 1950, the famous five missionaries. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote these words, discipline for the Christian begins with the body. We have only one. It's this body that is the primary material given to us for sacrifice. And she would know what that means when her husband was one of the men that was martyred. She spent 2 years afterwards ministering to the people that killed her husband. and saw some of them become Christians. We cannot give our hearts to God and keep our bodies for ourselves. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. Whatever it is that's keeping you from giving yourself to God, you can fix that today. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. See, we all want to fit in, don't we? We don't like being oddballs. You know, you don't want to be in a group and not be part of what the group does. You don't want to be, well, I don't do that, or I've never done that. You know, you feel kind of like a misfit. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're in the world, not of the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So as we think about the bodies that we're left with, this is what Paul wrote Timothy. You know, he told him, have a little vino when your stomach's bad. You know, it's a little. Okay, a little wine for your stomach's sake. But he said physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for everything, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So physical training is good. You talk to anybody who's involved in any kind of health care or activities of exercise, they will tell you, you know, move it or lose it. It's a good thing. God gave us our bodies. We're not to let them just sit and park on the couch, you know, and putting our hand into something to keep feeding the pie hole. We're supposed to be doing something with our bodies. And they're meant to be in motion, in motion. And if our bodies don't work right, it affects our ability to serve the Lord. So we have to be careful with what we do with our bodies. You know, whether it's vaping or whatever the activity is, it's legal or illegal. It doesn't matter. Even if it's legal, it doesn't mean it's good for you. So we need to stay physically active. I'm going to close with this short summary of this parable in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who's a good manager whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The Holy Spirit wants us to be Christ-like. The Holy Spirit wants to bless us. And if we allow him to, because it's a choice, to take control of our lives in making decisions and choices that will bring blessing to each of us individually, to our body, and to the greater body, the body of Christ at large, especially here at Bethel Bible Chapel. You're here today for a reason. It could be habitual, I come to church on Sunday, or you're here because you see a bigger picture. It's not just, what am I getting, which is often how we think. It's, what am I able to give now that I've received? That's really what it's about. And so when we look at the Lord as the master of the house, the master of the body, he's told us to occupy until I come. It's not a park in neutral and let the engine run out of gas eventually. The idea is to put it into drive and to go. It's to do. So if you're not plugged in to Christ in your everyday lives, if this is just 1 hour a week, that's it, I'm done, Boston, that's enough for me. It's not enough. It's a 24/7, 365. It has to be. Because if we don't use what God has given us, our time, our talents, our bodies, and be plugged into the body of Christ and functioning, we're not doing what we should be doing. We're wearing out, we're rusting out, but we're not doing what we should be doing. And God gives us the energy. You know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's what we get when we plug into the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. He has the strength that we lack. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. And so today the challenge is to take this stewardship, our physical body and his body, and maximize the potential that you have as an individual for your own good and for the blessing of all of us that are here at Bethel. May God do so for his glory and his purposes in our midst. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you that you've made us managers to look after the things that we could never get on our own. The time that you've given us, a life short as it is, just a few years, but to use it for your purposes and your glory. The talents, the abilities that you give us, that you've given all of us spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to use, to build up, to teach, to encourage, to comfort, to be the need of the hour for someone. And we thank you that you've given us these bodies and that we've been made in your image and likeness to represent you to a dying world, to manifest the character of Christ in our lives. And so today as we part, may we be challenged to think about what we do in our lives, with our time, with our talents, and with our bodies. And may we examine ourselves so that you can bring us to a point where we can confess our sins, admit our weaknesses, ask you for forgiveness, ask you for strength, and be a vital part of the body of Christ. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to be brought into that body, may they realize today, Lord, open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus is the key to eternal life. He alone can bring us into a living relationship, be a part of the family of God and the body of Christ. Thank you for this time together. Bless us as we part. Thank you for the songs that we've been singing, and may we continue to sing those songs in our heart this week. And we pray your blessing upon us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a good day. Thank you.